I was asking Chris and Angel, because their youngest daughter is Evangeline, asked to be baptized. And so we're going to have a baptism coming up. We're not sure exactly the date, trying to coordinate it with family members and things like that, I assume. So, but if you've never been baptized, it is a biblical principle. It's actually a command. And so if you have any questions about it, let me know. And we can talk. And so one of these days after church on Sunday, we'll drive over back over to the fitness center. And we'll have a baptism. So that'll be fun. Did you find it okay where we are? Is 1 John chapter 2 today. We're going through the Bible, just line by line, verse by verse. That's what we did. And we've been a church for 10 years. We started in the book of John. We went John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, all the way through. And then we stepped back at one point and did the book of Mark. Remember, the Bible says Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so that's why we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse here, because we want to see the whole Bible. If I'm not careful, I just like my little pet things, and I can just bounce all over here and just kind of teach the things I like. But you know, we've talked about everything that the Bible has to say in the New Testament up to this point, and 1 John. So it's kind of nice to know that we've been instructed that way. And so today we're in 1 John chapter 2. We'll start at verse 17. We'll just do a couple verses today, so it's so rich. Remember, let me give you a reminder of the Apostle John is writing because false teachers have infiltrated the church. Back then, they called them Gnostics, and the principle or the name of it is called Gnosticism. And what those people believed is they had secret knowledge to the deep things of God. And the way to be able to walk in a very deep, close relationship with God is you had to be one of us. And so John writes this letter to help us understand that we don't need to follow the Gnostic teaching and the false teachers who say you have to have a special understanding of things. God's revelation is available to everyone as his children. God reveals to us, he is our teacher. And so his Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. And so we don't necessarily need pastor to tell us the deep things of God. Now, I'm blessed we'd come to church, and I'm blessed that we talk to people who may have a deeper spiritual understanding. But all I want to do is help you understand what the Bible says. God speaks to us individually. And so John then writes this book to say, well, let me list for you a number of ways that you can have a biblical ways that you can have a deep, abiding, intimate, joy-filled relationship with God. And that's what we've been talking through over the last few weeks. You know, back over in chapter 1, the first way is for us to have that kind of relationship with God is we must walk in the light. Because Jesus is in the light. He is the light. And so we must walk in the light. And then the second thing he says is we must learn how to confess our sins. Let me say it a different way. We must learn to confess our sins because then we receive forgiveness and cleansing. And then the third characteristic we did last week or maybe the week before is found at the beginning of chapter 2 where he talks about we must follow the Lord's commandments. We must walk in obedience to his word is a better way of saying it. So then today, as we start in verse 15 of chapter 2, we're going to see another way that we can have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, and that is by not loving the world or the things of the world. So let's just read these three verses here. You find it okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's with us right now, in us as Christian people, and always pointing us to truth, always pointing us to Jesus. Lord, we want to walk in a close, abiding relationship with you. Thank you for these principles. Thank you for the practicality of these principles. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to give us great understanding now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the word I wanted to focus on as we start is the word world there in verse 15. The word is actually cosmos in back in the original language. And John used the word a lot throughout his letters. And the definition of the word depends on the context that he used. For instance, at times he used the word world to speak about unbelievers who are antagonistic to the things of God. Other times he uses the word world to speak to the material world, food, money, stuff like that. Still other times he would talk about the physical world, like the earth and the universe and all that kind of thing. And then another time, remember in John 3:16, we know how it goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember that? And there he speaks in the sense of humanity when he speaks about world. So it's important for us to understand the context, because in that place there in John 3:16, he says that God so loved the world, so we understand that God so loved humanity that he sent his only son to save it. But here in verse 15, we see him say, don't love the world. So it appears to be a contradiction. If God loves it, why are we not to love it? But that's why verse 16 is so important as we read through it. That's why we want to go through the Bible in context. Because there John defines what he's speaking to. And see it in 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's not talking about the material world, the fields of grain and the seas and all that kind of stuff. He's speaking about a value system in this world that's dominated this planet since the fall of man. And this world system includes the way the governments think and act, all the entertainment industry, the intellectual community in many of our universities, secular universities, the scientific community. You ever hear the word evolution? And even in individual hearts of people. It's anything that's aligned itself against God and against his word. Because each is determined to find a reason for life and a fulfillment in life apart from God. That's what evolution is. Every time you hear it, you just got to remember. It's people trying to figure out how we came on this planet apart from God. And that's what this world system that John speaks to here in 1 John, that's what he wants us to understand. And what they're trying to tell us is that you can find satisfaction in those things. And yet it's not possible that way. Now, as we go down a little bit in the middle of 15, let me read 15 again. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. So the world is a system of values and goals that in this life that exclude God. So they're the world or the things of the world are the things that compete with God for his rightful place in our hearts. And when a person has a love for that kind of world, their love is being directed there instead of toward God, who deserves our love, undivided love. And so it's like we're focusing our attention and all of our attitude and our hearts toward the world system instead of toward God. So when Jesus spoke about the fact that you can't have two masters, remember? What he's saying is, and he goes on to say, you'll love the one and hate the other. So he's saying you can't serve God and serve the values of this world. Now remember, these false teachers, these Gnostics in the day, and still happens today, the false teachers today, they teach a principle that says, well, the body is bad. There's nothing good about the body. And so therefore, there's nothing redeemable about the body. And so therefore, I can engage in any and all types of sin that I want and still be spiritual, because the spiritual part of me is not affected by the material, not affected by the body. And so their teaching is saying that what I believe and what I do are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And I can do whatever I want and I'm still okay with God. That's not what the Bible says at all. And John says here, it's not true. The heart and the life are inseparable. What I believe and what I do are inseparable. So if my heart is continually occupied for the things of this world, there's no room in my heart for God. That's what he's saying at the end of 15. It's like the weeds have taken over the garden and they're choking out. And so what John is calling us to is set aside the love for the world, so that God's love has room to grow inside of us, grow inside of our hearts, grow inside of our minds. Now we see the three ways in verse 16 that the world uses in the attempt to draw Christians away from loving God in the way that he deserves. The first one's the lust of the flesh. And they're the sinful desires that arise of the flesh, that arise from our evil nature. So they're simply the misuse of God-given passion and desires. God has given man certain desires, hadn't he? And these desires are good. God has given us a thirst drive. God has given us a hunger drive. God has given us sexual desire. God has given us a desire for sleep. And none of those things are evil in and of themselves. But when the flesh nature controls these things, now they become lust. And one of the challenges we have when we read this word, we tend to think just sexually. It includes that, but it's much broader than that. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is. Sleep is not evil, but slothfulness is. Sex is not evil, but expressing outside of the marriage covenant is. So see, what the world does is they appeal to the normal, God-given appetites of man, but then they tempt us, it tempts us to express them in ways that are forbidden by God. That's what he's trying to help us see when we read that little phrase there, the lust of the flesh. Example that I can think of from my college days is I went to a secular university in Ohio, and we never lived on campus, so we never had the meal plans or any of that. We were hungry all the time. I mean, all the time we were hungry. Excuse me. So when we went out to eat, it was all about the quantity. It wasn't about the quality at all. Now, the girlfriends, they would rather go to a place that, you get this, because they were interested in the quality. The little potato, and maybe some broccoli sprouts, or if they even have sprouts, and a piece of meat that was, but as long as it was good, they were happy. The dudes, no way. We want to go to a place where the food's falling off the plate. We want to have sideboards on our plate because we're interested in that kind of food. And there was a place in Columbus called Duff's Smorgasbord that had food on top of food. And when you went to a place like that, you had to prepare yourself. I mean, you had to prepare yourself mentally because you wouldn't eat like days before. You had to, and you just the anticipation of, I wonder what kind of meat there's going to be. I wonder what kind of desserts they're going to be. And so you get ready to go, and you're just so excited about it. There's just so much that you look forward to in that. And when you got there, you had to learn how to pace yourself because you couldn't go at it really fast because you had to let time to go by. And you never filled up on salads or breads. You never drank anything because it just took up room. The only time you drank would be if you remember when you watched those Eat the Hot Dog contests where they would dunk those up to soak it up a little bit? Now, that's a little gross. Oh, bless your heart. That's a little gross. But, that was the only, and you never ate any of the bread. So what they would have these big old breaded shrimp. We would just peel all the bread off and just eat the shrimp. So by the time we were done, we had mounds and mounds and mounds of just breading on our table because we were just eating the shrimp. And the girls would never go with us because they were embarrassed. Because at some point in time, all of us would kind of sit back and loosen the belt a little bit. You've eaten too much when your clothes start feeling tight. Even your socks started feeling a little tight. So at some point, we just stopped dressing normal clothes. We would just wear sweatpants, room to expand, right? You've all been there. That's what we did. And, you got to a point where you wondered if your stomach was just going to explode. But you kept eating. You just kept eating. Why? There it is. It's like, there it is. And then you complain. Oh, you complained for hours afterwards. That is proof, to me at least, that when the flesh nature controls our physical desires, they become ungodly lusts. And it's our flesh nature that lusts for the things of this world. And that nature can never be satisfied by the things of this world. That's the lust of the flesh. Okay? The second one then is the lust of the eyes. It's really covetousness, which is an ungodly desire for more. That's what covetousness is, an ungodly desire for more. Again, it's not just sexual things. It's speaking about greed. It's speaking about materialism. It's speaking about feeding our minds with ungodly images, be it TV or movies or on your computer or literature. Maybe you've noticed that our eyes have an appetite, but the ungodly eye can never see enough to be satisfied. And the reason is because our eyes were not created to be satisfied in that way. So the things that I think come through our eye gate today, no other generation has ever had to deal with before us. I mean, think of the technology that we have that can come through our eye gate. I pointed out last week, I got a computer right here. I get all sorts of images right here in my pocket. My grandpa would have fallen over dead to think of the kind of things that we see on TV right now and don't even think twice about it. All the sexual things that come our way, all the you deserve more images that we get come our way. Our grandparents would be shocked about the morality of what we accept as just normal today because we've been just so callous to it. We see it all the time. Because we're constantly being bombarded through the eye gate. And if we're not careful, we can become very immune to its presence in our life. It's a powerful, destructive force, the lust of the eyes. Job said this in Job 31:1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? So Job said he needed to make a covenant with his eyes not to lust after women. You realize your eyes come with a lid, right? I mean, that's the way it works. There's a lid there. And so we're not necessarily, anyway, I don't need to explain that. You know what that means. The eyes are a powerful gate to the soul. Now remember, the false teachers are saying, well, we've reworked God's commandments. And don't just think that these false teachers existed back then. They exist today. They exist in our town. And they're saying to us, we reworked God's commandments. And you can indulge your eyes without feeling guilty about it and feeling like you're grieving the heart of God. But that's not true. And the fruit of the lust of the eyes is bondage because I'm engaging in something that can't satisfy. That's the lust of the eyes. The last one then is the pride of life. That's the ungodly desire that we have to impress people. Think about how much striving there is in our world today for position, for what we drive, for what we wear, for where we go on vacation, for the degrees that we have from prestigious universities. And these things can be done, not to further myself for godly purposes, but to impress people. And I think it's so easy for us, when we get to that point, to look down at others, or even look up at others, and to begin to elevate people in a place that God never intended, because we fall into this pride of life. And churches fall into the same trap. We can so easily lose perspective and feel like we need to build more and be more and do more of this and do more of that, all in the name of impressing the community. Now, there's a church that's got their act together. By golly, how can they not? They got four buildings. How can they not? They do all these events, and we're all about that rather than what the commission is, making sure people in our community know Christ as their Savior and have a deep, abiding relationship with Him. That's what the church is called to do. That's what the church is called to proclaim, truth. In our world today, it's getting harder and harder to sit in a place like this and proclaim truth because there's a lot of pushback from the community, a lot of pushback in our society. Pastor, we just want to be told things that we like to hear. And if I know for certain, there are some people who were coming here who aren't coming here because of the homosexual stand we take here in this church. And those kind of things are hard for people to understand that the God has a certain way of thinking about things like that. And we're called to proclaim it in love and stand on truth in love.
So churches, I think, have lost potentially why they exist in this world. It's not those people can drive by and say, well, now that looks like a pretty cool place because look at the steeples. And I'm not against steeples. I'm not against stained glass. None of those things matter. Pews, any of those things. But it's bondage, this pride of life. And people and businesses and churches are in debt over their heads so that people have a perception about them. They're impressed by them. That's the pride of life. So the pride of life is selfish ambition for the sake of self-glorification. Now let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with ambition at all. God help us be ambitious for the kingdom of God in this world. But selfish ambition is carnal. Selfish ambition is worldly. And it's where I make a decision based on my wanting to elevate myself in the eyes of others. That's the pride of life. Now notice the very end of 16, after he lists those three, he says those things aren't of the Father, but they're of the world. So none of those things have its origin from God. The Lord never leads his people in those ways. He never says, if you follow these things, you'll be satisfied in this world. And people are all over looking for these ways to fill their desire to be satisfied and content and happy. But God says you'll never find meaning and life by pursuing these things. That's not the life that God has called us to live. So I summed up those three things in 16 three ways. They're sinful passions, they're sinful possessions, and they're sinful position. Sinful passions, position, and possession. Thank you. Yeah, those are the three. Okay. And those three things we've been dealing with since the fall of man. I mean, think back. The Garden of Eden, Satan and Eve have a conversation. And it says this in Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate. So Satan got Eve alone, appealed to her fleshly nature, and all of us have it, and took her down, because that fleshly nature has a strong, strong pull on us. So all throughout Scripture, I mean, I could have gone through a whole lot of examples. I skipped a number of them to get to Jesus. Remember, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, doesn't eat. Right at the end of the 40 days, who shows up? Satan, at his most weakest point physically. There he is. And what's he say to Jesus at his weakest point? Hey, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. Then Satan showed Jesus in a moment's time all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he says to Jesus, this can be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. And then finally, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, over 280 foot high. He took him to that pinnacle. And he told Jesus, throw yourself down. Because the Bible says that God's angels will watch over you. In other words, make a grand entrance. There's a lot of people underneath there. Stand up here and everybody's eyes will be on you. And they'll say, wow, look at that guy, look at that guy. And then jump off. And just before you splatter on the ground, God's angels will come and rescue you. You can stand up and say, see, I am the Messiah. See, I told you I am. Make a grand entrance. That'll prove it. Appealing to the pride of life. And after every temptation, what did Jesus do? After every one, what did Jesus do? The Bible says, right? This is our barometer for life. Nothing else is our barometer. This is. And that's our example Jesus used there. And again, Satan comes to Jesus at his weakest point. You realize he does that for us too, right? Oh, we're tempted all the time by the devil. We're hassled, especially when we're having a really terrible day and we feel like throwing in the towel. He comes there. But the devil never comes there and says, oh, you poor little baby. You know, I think I'm just going to leave you alone for a while because I love a fair fight. Nope. That's when he really pours it on. And that's when he jumps on you and takes you under the water once and twice and three times where you're gasping and spitting for air. That's what the devil does. And Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Can you imagine? And here comes Satan at his weakest point and says, "Is this the way God treats his own son? Since you're the Son of God, how about you just turn these stones into bread?" Now, Jesus could have turned the whole wilderness into a bakery. The whole area of Judea could have been one big Krispy Kreme. Jesus could have done that. Here you go. One big donut. But what did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here it is. Here it is, friend. And if you come to this church very long, you better understand this is what we live by. This is it, right here, because that's how Jesus lived his life. So those, if those were the three best weapons that Satan used against God's son, you can be sure. You can be sure that those are the three things he's going to use against us. And we overcome them by our strength in the Word of God and the power that God gives as we walk with him and abide in him. The last little bit there in 17. And the world's passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The Greek grammar there says that the world is already passing away. It's already in the process of passing away. Again, think of how much darker morally our society is than when you were a kid. Now, I grew up, what I can remember, the 70s. And in the 60s, we watched Andy Griffith. Where's the Andy Griffith show now? No. We don't get the Andy Griffith show now. We don't get shows like Dick Van Dyke now. What kind of shows are... I don't really watch it so much. I watch sports. That's about it. But, you know, what kind of shows are on TV now? And our society is just, that's what he's saying in 17. The world is in the process of passing away. And the social agendas that are prominent in our society today that are completely and totally anti-God, completely and totally, and they're prevailing in our world today. Is there a solvent bank in the world? If there is, I don't know about it. And I looked this up on Friday when I was going through this. You realize our national debt right as of Friday is $17.5 trillion with a T. $17.5 trillion. Now, I almost did a thing on what $1 trillion is. It'll stun you. Go look it up today. We all have the internet now. Go look it up. Just look up something that tells you what $1 trillion is. And they'll have these little things they can show you what a million is, what a billion is, what a trillion is. You'll fall off your chair. $1 trillion. Our government is $17.5 trillion in debt. We're more now. It's depressing. I'm on there looking at the clock as it goes, and it's like, I got to do something else because you're just watching it. Click, 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 click. Woo, doggy. And we're not the only government society that is in over their heads. Most of them are. You follow the news some. Greece is, I mean, it's just every single one other than China. You know, I mean, I don't know what they know. It's crazy. So this world, this economy, this culture, this morality is in the process of disintegrating. And what the Bible says here is if you're living for this world, then you're embracing something that's dedicated to destruction. And since that is true, why would you put your affection there? Why would you put our affection on those things? They're dying. They're going away. They're disintegrating. And he ends there in 17. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the person who falls prey to the things of the world that are described back up in verse 16 is a person who's lost sight of the fact that this is all going to burn one day. And the only thing that really matters are the things that are done for God. Those are things that will endure. living for Him, where our passions and our possessions and our positions are used for the glory of God. Those passions aren't bad. God gave them to us. How are we using them? I see Becca and her friend is here today. They're at Taylor. Go get them, Becca. But what, you know, I mean, really, go get them. And a number of us are, go get educated. But for what reason does Becca want to be a doctor? What reason? I think you want to be a doctor. Did I lose track of that? Have you changed? A physician's assistant? See, I knew that. Uh-huh. Yeah. You're trying to trick me, weren't you? Yeah. But for what reason? You know, I don't know what time it is. My daughters are in nursing school at Indiana Wesley. Megan, when she went, the oldest daughter, she was a sophomore, went into the nursing program. Indiana Wesley had all the nurses come up on the stage, and they had this big thing. And the director of the program took his little thing, and he turned it toward the students. So he was standing here, and all the students are here on the stage. He turned the lectern toward the students, and he addressed the kids. And he says, our desire is to make you the best nurses that you can be. We want you to be wonderfully skilled. But if you don't realize that what you're doing with your nursing degree is to impact people for the kingdom of God, we have failed you. And he went on to speak about how their mission in through their nursing is to impact the world for Jesus. Not only as a dad sitting in the audience, but as a pastor sitting in the audience, man, I got to tell you, I was like, they see it. They understand it. And so you're a mechanic. So you're a barista. So you're a this, so you're a that. God calls us to impact this world for Jesus. And we can be excited about the fact, okay, I'm not going to Taylor to be a PA. I instead didn't go to school at all, but I'm going to be a mechanic that is true to my word. When I tell people that their alternator's gone wrong, it's because their alternator's bad. I'm not just trying to make 12 bucks. And I'm going to be the person that walks in the integrity of what God calls me to do and what God calls me to be. That's what he's saying here when he ends the 17. But he who does the will of God. Think of the impact you make in people's lives. Think of the difference you're making in people's lives. And you may never see it. But those young people, as they grow, they look and think, I remember. And when I was growing up, there was a guy in our community who took me under his wing and got me involved in athletics. And I love athletics. And I was fortunate enough to be able to play athletics. And because of his mentorship, and when he was old, he's probably in his 40s. No. And when he was old, he was older than that. You know, but when he was old, I went up to him and I looked him in the eye and said, you have no idea the difference you made in my life. Because we had just moved into the community. And he took me under his wing. He says, I'll walk through this. Now, I have a dad and all that, but my dad didn't know the impact we make in people's lives. Just little things. Just when it was snowing and you realize that somebody down the street, they just can't plow the drive because she lives by herself with her three kids. And every time you traveled your drive, you went over and shoveled hers. Think of the impact. Think of the things that God is calling us to do in this world. Okay, we're not Billy Graham. And I don't think I'm ever going to preach at a crusade, but I can make a difference in a couple people's lives this week, and God is calling me to that. And not to be filled with selfish ambition and selfishness and selfish this and elevating all this and trying to make myself seem as this or that. Just to love and to give and to serve. Glorious thing. So as we walk through the book of 2 John, or 1 John, next week we're going to pick it up, Lord willing, unless he comes back, which let's pray for that. Then you don't have those tests, Becca. They're good to go. Verse 18, we'll read ahead. The goal is to do the rest of the book next week, or the chapter next week. So read ahead. So we've been seeing a few things. Remember what the few things are? How we can have an intimate, abiding, joy-filled relationship with God. Remember chapter 1? Walk in the light. Remember the end of chapter 1? Confess your sins. for forgiveness and cleansing. The beginning of chapter 2, remember what it is? Follow God's commandments. Walk in the truth of His Word. And then the one we saw today, don't love the world or the things of the world. Next week, if you glance ahead to 18, there are many antichrists in this world. Deceivers who will come, try to pull us away. So be on your toes, is what He's saying. Read ahead. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time we had together. We so appreciate how Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is here for us to point us to truth. And Lord, we recognize that we live in a dark world, morally. People who are trying to figure out how to live in this world without God. And their voice is very loud in this world today, getting louder every day. And Lord, we know that their voice is so loud, they're shouting down our voice. And we're becoming marginalized more and more. We're seeing as extremists more and more. That's okay. Because we want to stand for You. We want to stand for what You stand for, God. We want to be the kind of people that You call us to be. And thank You that we have a wonderful example of that as we look at Jesus and the way that He lived His life. And we thank You for Jesus, not only that You would come, God, and walk on this planet, but that You would go to that cross and die in our place. Take the punishment for our sins. Thank You for that, God. Lord, I pray You'd protect us from loving this world and how subtle it is that we begin to embrace the things that we saw today. Lord, make us wise as these temptations come our way. And we know that the enemy will tempt us. Help us to always respond the way Jesus responded, the Bible says. And that's our foundation. That's what we base everything upon. Lord, as we just sit before You, I pray that You just settle this in our hearts now, Lord. If there's ways maybe that we've acknowledged that, I've embraced some things that are worldly and they're carnal. And what I drive matters to me more than anything else, or where I live, or my position at work. I'm driving for the corner office and because they got windows. That's what matters. Then, Lord, I pray that You would show us that it's sin and that we would just confess it to You as sin. And we thank You for the fact that we can be ambitious in this world. Make us ambitious for kingdom purposes, God. Lord, I mentioned our college students. We lift them before You, Lord, as they prepare toward finals week and all that. We pray Your Holy Spirit would just strengthen them, give them a strong capacity to understand the subject matter. Help them not get so caught up in, I just want to make more money and be more this, and instead that their talents and their abilities and their giftings would be submitted to You. So bless our kids today, Lord, as they're away. We thank You for our high school kids and our junior high kids, Lord. We pray for them too as they begin to wonder about what life looks like as I leave the home and what do I pursue, and what are the things that really matter to me? We pray, Lord, that their heart would be for You. And when these fleshly desires creep in and they rise up, and the ways sometimes that we can think or act, that we'd always go back to, what does God say? What does God want? who does God say that I am? Not does who the world say or what do I even think I am? Who do you say that I am, God? So we bless you. Thanks for this time today, Lord. Thanks for a time of refreshing in your word. Build us up. Make us strong warriors for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead.